And this evening, let's go ahead and get started. Good evening, Bible reader. Good evening, Mr. Logan. And with Mr. Logan's here, that must mean it's time to get started. Again, we're starting tonight our lessons on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We're going to go verse by verse through those two books. And, of course, you know that those books are dealing quite a bit with end-time doctrine for the body of Christ. Now, by end-time doctrine, what I mean, of course, is up to the catching away of the body, for just prior to the tribulation. So that would be our end times. And the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians deal quite a bit with that, just about in every chapter of those books. So that is a major theme of the books, and of course we're going to have to deal with that as we go along. And there's a lot of contention about exactly what goes on as far as the catching away, the meeting of the Lord in the air. There are, of course, mid-tribulation people. There are post-tribulation people. There are, as we are, pre-tribulation. And we're going to make a case for the pre-tribulation aspect of our Bible. Now, of course, nowhere in your Bible do you find the word rapture. That is not contained there, so we're going to call it meeting the Lord in the air, or the catching away of the body of Christ. Those would be more biblically accurate terms. And when you're dealing with people who know their Bible, or when you're dealing with people who don't know their Bible, it doesn't really matter. It always helps to use biblical terms. And when you throw out the word rapture and somebody tries to find that in their Bible, they're going to say, hey, there ain't no rapture because it ain't my Bible. Well, the word Bible's not in your Bible either, by the way. So, we all know what we mean by the word rapture, but we're going to try to, it's probably going to slip out at some point, but we're going to try to stay away from using that term and get accustomed to using the catching away or meeting the Lord in the air, one or the other. There is a city in Greece right now that used to be Thessalonica. It really is Thessalonica. It's called Salonica. Really just take the Thess off the front, and there's the name of the town that you have there in Greece. And so it is a real place in a real location, and Paul really was there during his second ministerial journey. He visited the city of Thessalonica right after he left left Philippi, and he went on to Thessalonica, and I can't say that he got a really warm reception. It was kind of a mixed bag. He was pretty much thrown out of Philippi, and left there in a big hurry. So he then ventured on to Thessalonica. We're going to take a look at his ventures and what happened, but he kind of got a mixed reception there. So we'll see how that went. But as far as the town itself goes, understand that it is a major city, of course, the chief city being Philippi, there in the region of Macedonia, as it's called at that time. Macedonia is part of Greece right now, but Macedonia was a major section of the map, and Philippi was probably the largest city. Thessalonica was probably the second largest, so it was a major city also, and it was a seaport right there on the northern coast of the Aegean Sea. So anytime you have a anytime you have a seaport, of course, there's going to be a lot of traffic in and out and a lot of people passing through, and that's what was going on there. And Paul, when he made his travels through Macedonia and that region, he probably traveled by way of the Ignatian Way. That would be the Roman road. Those are you can find pictures of that on if you Google that. It's Ignatian Way. You can Google that and find pictures of that road that still exist. Looks like a bunch of rocks, but it was actually a road constructed by the Romans to connect Rome with that whole region, and that's probably how Paul traveled. So it wasn't through the hedgerows. It was probably by way of the Ignatian Way. So travel was made a little easier because of the Romans and their road building. And you can, of course, Google that and take a look at the pictures. Thessalonica in more modern times, one of the more interesting facts, one of the more tragic facts, is that right before, at the start of World War II, there was probably some 50,000 Jews that lived in Thessalonica. at that time. And at some point during the war, they rounded up about 45,000 of them and shipped them off to Auschwitz, where just about 45,000 Jews from Thessalonica were in fact exterminated. So it has had a long and sometimes tragic history. Meanwhile, Paul went there, and it was part of his journeys, and it was part of his ministry, and he wrote, it was enough of his ministry that he wrote a couple books, that were a couple letters that were directed at the church at Thessalonica, and that's what we're going to take a look at. Now, of course, we know that First and Second Thessalonians, there's some disagreement as to whether that was his first writings or whether it was Galatians, depending on who you read. But it was an early book. It was early doctrine, and so what you're dealing with there is, of course, early understanding of the revelation of the mystery. It was written before Romans. It was written before 1 and 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to say that it was probably written either before Galatians or very close to that time. So you're dealing with a very early understanding of the revelation of the mystery. But even so, it is amazing what Paul understood and was able to convey to these folks as he spoke to them. And the reason, though, that it shows up where it does, it's not in your Bible in chronological order, but it is in order of events. So you have Romans, of course, that starts Paul's writings, and that pretty much is like Hebrews. It's an overview of doctrine, and then you go through the books that Paul wrote, and toward the end, exactly where it belongs, is 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Of course, a major theme of those two books being the catching away the body of Christ and the comfort and knowing that. So it's not in chronological order, but it is in the order of events. So it's right where it needs to be. Now, Paul, he received a vision to go to Macedonia. He didn't just throw darts at a map and say, hey, where should I go next? He received a vision to go to Macedonia. And Macedonia, of course, is that entire region. That includes Colossae, that includes Philippi, that includes Thessalonica. So he got this vision, and in Acts chapter 16, verse 9, we can read about what happened. Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia assuredly, gathering that the Lord had gone for us to preach the gospel unto them. Well, there you see that is in fact how Paul decided to go to Macedonia. He listened to God. He listened to the vision, of course, that being of the Holy Ghost. And that was the decision. That made the decision for him. Now, understand also, we're right there in the middle of Acts chapter 16. From there, of course, he goes on to Philippi. And after that, you find Paul's ministry to Thessalonica in the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. So the events that you read about when you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, if you don't know this cross-reference, if you don't have it in your Bible, you need to. His ministry to Thessalonica was there in Acts chapter 17. And Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, after going to Philippi, Paul, along with Silas, you've heard that name, of course, and Timothy or Timotheus, they entered into Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came unto Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. The synagogue of the Jews, what you're going to find out is in Paul's ministry through the book of Acts, his practice was in when he first entered into a town or entered into a new city, he would go straight to the Jewish synagogue and there expound on the Word of God. He would preach there in the Jewish synagogue, going to the Jews first. And of course, that was what his ministry was, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. So, and Paul and in as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. What did he open and allege? He opened and alleged the Scriptures. So Paul was reading from a book. Paul was reading from the Old Testament and the Scriptures and the prophets that were available at that time. He had the same material and information that you and I do in our King James Bible. So he opened that information and alleged that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So there was the question. And there was that's what Paul was opening and alleging about, that Jesus was in fact the Christ. He was in a place that had not been accepting of that fact while Jesus was alive. They had not had a preacher show up and tell them, show them out of the Scriptures that Jesus, of course, fulfilled prophecy and that you could identify him by the Old Testament prophets. And that's exactly what Paul did. He opened and alleged from the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and showed them that the events that happened to Christ during his earthly ministry were, in fact, prophesied in the Old Testament. And some of them believed, verse 4, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So here you see women believing, and not just a few women, but lots of women. So there was quite a few women in the church, and quite a few women that heard the message. But besides that, devout Greeks. Devout Greeks were probably Greeks, not necessarily proselytes of the nation Israel, but nevertheless, they recognized that there was a God. They recognized the God of creation and the same God that Israel worshipped. They had not proselytized into the nation Israel, but yet they were at the synagogue studying. You'd find them there studying. You'd find them there doing all the things that they should be doing, learning about God and His Word. So there were devout Greeks. And so there was an audience there. What you don't see included in the audience of those who believed is Jews. What you don't see listed in verse 4, and some of them believed, devout Greeks, there was a lot of them, and women, chief women, not a few, there was a lot of them. But what you don't see listed there are a lot of Jewish people saying, "Hey, Paul, glad to see you. I like that message. You know, we really like that sermon, and sign me up." So that was not going on. So it was a mixed bag, and it was a mixed response to the message. Well, Paul, we need to get some facts here of who the kind of the who's who as we go through the book of Thessalonians, so you know who was involved, who was there, and what the circumstances were. Of course, we're dealing with early doctrine. You need to keep that in mind as we go through the book of Thessalonians. But you're also going to find out that you're dealing with Gentiles almost exclusively in the book of Thessalonians. There's not a lot of Jews that are mentioned. Matter of fact, almost none, and there are no references in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians to Old Testament Scripture. That is very unlike Paul, as you know. In Romans, in almost every other book that he wrote, he quotes Old Testament Scripture at some point or another. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians has no references to Old Testament Scripture, and therefore we can kind of make some assumptions, and that's exactly what they are, is assumptions. First of all, the assumption being that the Jews who would have known the Old Testament Scripture and who would have... the Old Testament Scripture would have been about them. The prophecies and everything would have been about them. They did not accept the message that Paul and Silas brought to the church there at Thessalonica. So what we are left with then is Jews. And we're going to make a case as we start into the book of 1 Thessalonians that in fact they were Gentiles and not those of the nation Israel who generally believe there at the church at Thessalonica. Well, Paul was joined by Silas at Jerusalem. Paul had some company as he was tramping around the countryside, and one of the people that was a faithful companion to him was in fact Silas, and he was joined there in Jerusalem right after the big meeting of all the head honchos, the powwow of apostles, that James and John and Peter, they all met with Paul at Jerusalem, and Paul explained to them and expounded to them exactly what God had wrought through his ministry. ministry, and also he went to them in private. He had gone to them in private and told them exactly the message that he preached. Of course, we know that the message that Paul preached was the gospel of the grace of God, and that was considerably different than the gospel of the kingdom that was being preached by Peter, James, and John. So he did it privately so that they had understanding prior to this big powwow and this big meeting. Well, after the big meeting comes down and all that, you still see a lack of understanding. On the part of James, especially, he was the one in charge. Peter was supposed to be in charge, but James sort of usurped his authority somewhere along the line, and James is running the meeting. Well, James has an obvious lack of understanding of grace doctrine, and we're going to see that also by the things that James commands, sends Paul and Silas to command the Gentiles to do. Well, we'll deal with that here shortly. But take a look at Acts chapter 15, verse 22. We're backing up in the book of Acts now. This is before the vision, and it pleased the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So now shows up Barnabas too, by the way, namely Judas, surnamed Barnabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So all these guys are important people. All these guys hold big positions among the brethren. And we find very shortly after this that Paul and Barnabas split company. Split company. Now, many of you know exactly the circumstances surrounding it, but let's delve in a little bit deeper and find out who Barnabas was and exactly why they might have split company, and that might shed a little bit of light on what was going on in the days when Paul was traveling around the countryside, opening and alleging in the scriptures, walking into a Jewish synagogue and preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And some days, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, this is right after they left, as a matter of fact, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city which we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." So Paul wanted to go check on the assemblies that he had started. He wanted to go check and see how they were doing, whether they were being grounded in the doctrine, whether they were doing right or whether they needed correction. He wanted to check up on them, and Barnabas, verse 37, determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, John Mark, you find that John Mark, at a time when Paul needed him, had bailed out. John Mark had not been a faithful type of person at the time. John Mark had not been a faithful servant. He had not had a lot of stick-to-itiveness, and he bailed on Paul. Well, there's a blood relationship between Barnabas and John Mark, and I think maybe what we're going to see is that maybe that ran in the family. Everything ends well, you know, is well that ends well, and eventually, of course, Paul accepts John Mark, and everything's fine, but we're going to look at Barnabas and see what happened to him, and then he's going to be gone from the Bible. You're not going to hear another word about Barnabas. Well, Barnabas determined to take with them John Mark, and Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So John Mark had departed when Paul needed him, and there was work to be done. John Mark said, "See you later, got other things to do." And, verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them, that would be Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, Silas being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Sicilia and confirming the churches. So Paul went about doing exactly what he set out to do to begin with. Well, Barnabas went his own way. He took John Mark, his relative, went his own way, and we can take a look at the events surrounding Barnabas and maybe just draw some conclusions. Barnabas, according to Acts chapter 3, verse 2, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 14, had been separated as an apostle, just as Paul had. Paul, we know, was separated as an apostle unto the Gentiles, that Acts chapter 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So here's two men being separated out of the group. You need to understand who they were with at the time. Saul and Barnabas, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, were, in fact, they're in Jerusalem, hanging out with the 12 apostles. They were there with the 12 apostles. They were there with the church at Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit shows up and says, I want these two guys. I got a different mission for them. And they were separated out from among the other apostles. Acts chapter 14, verse 14, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they ran... I got the verse in the wrong place. I'm sorry, but Paul knew... Acts 14, verse 14 is in the wrong place. Paul knew, though, that he had been separated from birth. He understood this fact and makes it clear there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Paul was separated, even from birth, unto God's service as the apostle of the Gentiles, to take a different message, that the gospel, the grace of God to the Gentiles. Well, Paul understood that. Barnabas was separated by God, but the separation didn't last very long because Paul and Barnabas had their contentions. They had an argument, a big blow up, and Barnabas went one way, Paul went the other way. And Barnabas and Paul, before they broke up, they suffered persecution along the way. Barnabas saw Paul being persecuted and was persecuted himself. And, you know, whenever you take a new idea, whenever you take a new message, and people don't really like that message, especially if you're a Jew, and especially if you're in a time in the book of Acts when the book of Acts is not about the ascendancy of the Gentiles and the grace doctrine. It is about the descendancy of the nation Israel. So whenever you're dealing with Jews, it's all bad news for them. And so they're not really of a mood to hear something that's, you know, the Gentiles are getting all this grace and the Gentiles are in favor with God. Well, so there's a lot of persecution going on from the Jews toward Paul and Barnabas. Take a look in Acts 14, verse 2. Here is an example of the things that were going on. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, afflicted against the brethren. That would be, of course, Paul and Barnabas. Of course, Silas and Timotheus were there also. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Later on then, in Acts 14, verse 19 and 20, we find that not only did they plan to stone them, they did stone them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that him had been dead. So they drugged Paul out of the city, dumped him at the side of the road, saying, hey, this guy's dead, leave him there. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So Barnabas saw this persecution. Barnabas was part of the recipient of the persecution. And you know what? When you're sent out on a journey, you don't necessarily... It's just like when you first learn to rightly divide the word of truth. When you first learn dispensational understanding, and it first clicked in your brain and the light bulb went off and you said, hey, this is great. I understand so much more of my Bible than I did, you know, all the 30 years I went to church. And here I listened to this dispensational message for 6 months. A light bulb goes off and boing, I understand some things. Who wouldn't want to hear this message? And you know what? I thought the same thing. The light bulb came on and I thought, man, I can't believe no one, not everybody knows this. Of course, everybody's going to want to hear it. So the first thing you do, you run home and you say, hey, well, check out this. And you start telling them all about how to rightly divide the word of truth. You start telling them that you're not Israel. You start telling them that they don't get the promises and the covenants and all the neat things that Israel gets. And you know what? They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that they don't have to keep the commandments. They don't want to hear that their good works count for nothing as far as salvation goes. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that it's only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it. So you see the message, even though once you understand it, you say, wow, I can't believe I didn't see that before. And this is great. This is wonderful. The understanding that comes from it is tremendous. But you know what? People generally do not want to hear the message. It is an offense with them. So, and that's exactly what was going on back here. It was an offense, and Paul had an offensive message to these Jews, and he got stoned for it, didn't he? He got thrown in jail for it, didn't he? And numerous times. There's all kinds of problems going on and all kinds of persecution toward Paul, and Barnabas happened to be there. Well, you fast forward a little bit, and you know that Paul and Barnabas met up again, and that was in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. You have to kind of put the pieces together to get the whole story. But there becomes a separation of ministries. Understand that Peter, James, John, and the 12 disciples were going about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had gotten the word when the sheets were let down that, hey, Gentiles can be included in this kingdom program too. All they have to do is proselyte into the nation Israel, become part of Israel's kingdom program, and they can be included. And, of course, then James sends out Paul and Barnabas and Silas and along with a message, you know, just here's a few instructions for your Gentile friends. Go about your way. Well, Galatians chapter 2 is interesting because there becomes a distinct separation of the ministries that are going on. And Galatians 2:9, when James, Cephas, that of course being Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given under me, that would be Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Well, that with two different gospels, one the gospel of the uncircumcision for Paul and Barnabas, one the gospel of the circumcision for Peter, James, and John. But what happens? It ain't long after that Barnabas decides that, you know, maybe this ain't worth it. Maybe the persecutions, maybe the getting stoned, maybe the getting thrown in jail, maybe all the problems aren't worth it. And in Galatians 2:11, we find Peter was come to Antioch. Paul traveled on to Antioch in Galatians 2:11. He's recounting those things which happened in the book of Acts. And Peter shows up at Antioch. And he says, Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, that was when the people that were sent from James showed up, Peter withdrew and separated himself. So what's going on? Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles. He's sitting and eating with them. But when the folks that were sent by James show up, Peter says, oh, and he gets up from the table and separates himself from the Gentiles and acts like he doesn't even know them. Yeah, that's happened to me quite a few times. At parties, and you know, you go to a party and you're standing around with a group of people and somebody more popular walks in and all of a sudden you're just nobody and nobody wants to pay attention to you anymore. So they all go over to the other side of the room. Well, that's exactly what happened. Peter separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Well, those sent from James were, of course, of the circumcision. And the other Jews, there were other Jews present there, the other Jews dissembled likewise with him. So they that were with Peter before these folks that were sent by James showed up, that were with Peter, they also said, whoops, got to get up from the table. And they went and hung out with Peter, and the Gentiles are on one side of the room, and Peter's on and his gang are on the other side of the room. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Barnabas joined with the Jews, joined with Peter in basically abandoning the Gentiles. Well, it's, you know, and you don't hear anything more about Barnabas. The only thing you hear about is that John Mark is forgiven by Paul, and that, of course, being Barnabas' nephew. Well, that's the only other mention. You don't hear about Barnabas and his ministerial efforts from now on. So it kind of seems that Barnabas, having been originally separated by the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 13, 2, separated from that little flock of believers, that kingdom flock of believers, he didn't really want the persecution that was coming his way. He bailed on Paul. He didn't want the persecution that came with teaching against the law, against commandment keeping. Barnabas was in fact a Levite. Acts 4 verse 36 says and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. So he was in fact a Jew. He was in fact of the nation Israel. Well, verse 37, having land, he sold it. Barnabas sold the land. Now, what was going on in Acts chapter 4? What was going on? We were right after Pentecost. We were having a collection of people showing up. They had sold their possessions, and they pooled everything in common. They had all things in common, that being tribulation doctrine. That being tribulation doctrine, that they sell everything and pool it all together. Well, that's exactly what Barnabas did. Having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you know where Barnabas was. You know where Barnabas was doing right up until the time the Holy Ghost separated him along with Paul to this different ministry to the Gentiles. Well, apparently Barnabas didn't really like the ministry to the Gentiles, didn't really like the persecution that seemed to be going along with that ministry, and he's out of there. What did Paul say about what he preached and why the persecution came? Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." So, you know, if you're preaching the message of keep the commandments, if you're preaching the message of keep the holy days and the festivals and all that, do the animal sacrifices, all the things that were Jewish in their nature, then the cross is no longer an offense. Because the whole nation of Israel, all the Jews that were engaged in persecuting Paul with his message, that's what they were doing. Paul saying if he was preaching that message of the Jews, then no one would have minded. But that's not at all what he was preaching and teaching. He was preaching grace and that alone. So, there I think you find a reason why Barnabas bailed. That was the same reason why John Mark seemed to have bailed early on. And John Mark then learned about the gospel, the grace of God, and we find him later on being a servant. But you know what? I guess the lesson to learn here is this, that Barnabas was separated by God for a certain purpose, and yet Barnabas still made up his own mind about exactly what he was going to do and followed his own way. Peter talks about those who have seen the light and those who have gotten the Holy Ghost and everything. Once they abandon that, there ain't no coming back. Well, I'm not saying that Barnabas was in that position, because Barnabas was separated by the Holy Ghost, and Barnabas was a grace believer, so he was saved. He was sealed by the Holy Ghost. So no matter what he did at that point, he was still a saved individual. But he made a decision on his own that he was not going to do the service of God as God had presented it to him. He was, in fact, going to take the easy, what he felt to be the easy route, go back and hang out with Peter and the boys. So there's what goes on with Barnabas. Well, we also see Timothy. In the whole mix of people traveling around with Paul, and he is joined, he joins Paul at a town named Lystra, Lystra. Acts chapter 16, we're moving a little on a little farther in Acts, we're moving toward Acts chapter 17, where Paul enters into Thessalonica. So on his journeys, when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. So it was a mixed marriage, wasn't it? It was a Jew and a Gentile. Mom was a Jew, dad was a Gentile. And Timotheus, verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Well, I think we can make pretty certain that Timothy's hometown was in fact Lystra, even though there's a number of towns mentioned there, because in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 11, Paul talks about persecutions, afflictions, the very same reasons why Barnabas bailed on him. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Well, he talks about those things to Timothy, and Timothy would have known what went on there at Lystra. So I think that we find that Lystra was in fact the city that he joined up, that he found Paul and joined him. But interesting stuff, because in Acts chapter 16 verse 3, right after Paul meets Timotheus, Paul circumcises Timothy. And you say, hey, what's Paul doing circumcising? Well, you find Paul baptizing, too, occasionally, too, don't you? You find Paul speaking in tongues. You find Paul raising people from the dead. You find Paul healing. You find Paul doing signs and wonders. You know what? The Jews required a sign, did they not? Well, but in this case, there was another reason. There is transition going on in your Bible. Acts chapter 16 is really very, very early in that transition period, and the grace message was just being delivered. It was on its way to be delivered. So it was not something that was well known. The commandments that went out of Jerusalem by way of James, the commandments given to Barnabas and Paul and Silas, you know what? They hadn't been delivered yet. So the circumcision part of it, there were Jews around. And doesn't Paul say, you know, make yourself as a Jew or make yourself as a poor man? You know, you do what you got to do in order to be able to minister to people. Well, Acts chapter 16, verse 3. Him, talking about Timotheus, would Paul have to go forth with him and took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So in order to prove that Timothy was in fact capable, and to prove that Timothy was in fact qualified to be a disciple, then he had to be circumcised, only in the mind of the Jews looking on. Paul probably could have cared less. I'm sure Paul had no intention of circumcising anybody, but the Jews that were surrounding the Timothy and were looking on at Paul, they wanted validation that Timothy was in fact one of them. And because his father was a Greek and not a Jew himself, then the circumcision went forth. Well, so you see there's things being done. And don't let that bother you. There's things being done in order to progress the message. You know, there's sometimes when you just have to do the things that you have to do, and then move on. It may not be totally right, but it wasn't totally wrong. There wasn't anybody hurt other than Timothy. Ouch. But so that's what's going on here. Don't think that Paul is preaching circumcision. Don't think that Paul made a habit of circumcising the living daylights out of people. He did it for a reason. It was because of the Jews which were there, and they, in fact, required it. Well, there was an epistle That would be a letter sent from Jerusalem that had not been received by everybody. I just made reference to that, and that came from James and the boys there at Jerusalem. Acts 15, verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren, that would be Peter, James, and John, sending greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Sicilia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Well, so the fact of the matter was is that James did understand circumcision was not necessary for the Gentiles under Paul's ministry. He understood that keeping of the law was not necessary for the Gentiles under Paul's ministry. Paul had made that abundantly clear there in Acts chapter 15 when he met with Peter, James, and John. But James didn't have a complete understanding, don't get me wrong, because James still put the Gentiles under things like, well, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat things with blood in them. And we all know there's no difference between meat that's been sacrificed to idols, meat that's medium rare, and meat that's well done. So there's things that James did not, in fact, understand, but yet he did believe Paul when Paul brought him the message of the gospel, the grace of God, and so sent out this message accordingly. Well, Paul, as I also mentioned prior, Paul, was his habit, when he came into a new territory, into a new town, he went first to the Jewish synagogue. That all the way back in Acts chapter 13. This is very early in Paul's ministry. You need to understand exactly where you are when you're in Acts chapter 13. You are very, very early in Paul's ministry. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came into Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And Acts 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake with a great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. So that was what Paul did. He went into the synagogue. So don't let that bother you either. Don't let that bother you either, just because Paul's walking into Jewish synagogues. Hey, that's where the God-fearing people should have been, is in the Jewish synagogue. Why not go there first? And as we know, Paul's ministry was first to the Jews, then to the Greek. Well, after Paul, if you remember, after Paul came into Thessalonica, we read about that in Acts chapter 17, verse 2. That he went into the synagogue for three Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Well, three Sabbath days. That doesn't seem like long enough to explain mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division of a King James Bible to me. There's not a whole lot of understanding can be had in 3 days. But Paul went in and, in fact, was there for 3 days. Well, or three Sabbath days. The reason he wasn't there longer is, you remember back then that there was Greeks that believed and chief women, not a few, all those people believed? Well, the Jews didn't believe. The Jews were not quite as accepting of Paul's message as the Greeks and as the women were. Acts chapter 17, verse 5 tells us, the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. These are the folks that you see hanging around on the streets of downtown. These are the people that are skulking around in the parking lots of the Dewdrop Inn. These are the lewd fellows of the baser sort. We have a place here in Dayton called the North Dixie Strip, and of course that's where all the adult, so-called adult entertainment venues are. There's a lot of lewd fellows of the baser sort that hang around there in that area. Well, you get the picture. The Jews then got some lewd fellows of the baser sort together and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, Jason, that was where Paul was staying. That was with the person that was hosting Paul, and so they assaulted that house because they were mad at Paul. And they were accusing Paul of treason. treason. They weren't doing a religious accusation, although that was the problem, in fact, but they were going to try to get Paul killed because they found his message treasonous. Remember, who was in charge? Rome. And there was an emperor. And the emperor there was emperor worship going on. And the emperor was the king. Well, take a look at what happened. Acts chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. And when these same Jews that gathered together, those lewd fellows of the baser sort, when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Wow, wouldn't you like to have someone say that to you? You've turned the world upside down. With the things that you teach, with the things that you preach, with the things that you believe, you Minax Pauline dispensational right dividers have turned the world upside down. You know, someone could not pay me a bigger compliment than that. Well, Jason, I'm sure, didn't know that was a compliment at the time, because he was fearing for his life, being drug out of his own house. But they drug out Jason, who had received Paul, and the accusation was, "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So that, of course, if you're telling other people that Jesus is king, then that is, in fact, a treasonous message. That was what was going on. That wasn't really the reason, was it, why they drug Jason out of his house, why they were trying to get Paul killed and Silas killed. That wasn't really the real reason, but they knew enough to go after the law that Rome had in place, and it was a treasonous message. Well, at any rate, so at the dark of night, Paul leaves and heads for Berea. We found Paul there then in Thessalonica. He had some followers. He had some Greeks that believed. He had a bunch of women that believed. There were some Jews that believed, but there were also Jews that sought to kill him, and so he headed out. And he did that in the dead of night. Acts chapter 17, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul, Timothy, and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming hither, went into the synagogue of the Jews." Well, what a surprise, huh? They went into the synagogue of the Jews there at Berea. I keep telling you, that was the way Paul taught. He would go into a new town and immediately go to the synagogue of the Jews and start opening and alleging out of the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What was the message? These people had not necessarily even heard of Jesus. Or if they had heard of Jesus, it was probably just some criminal, some troublemaker, some guy that claimed to be king of the Jews. You know, there might have been some other rumors, but they had never been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he was. So Paul then, of course, would open the scriptures and show them that the prophecy was in fact fulfilled. Well, it turns out that the message Paul was preaching, the gospel of the grace of God, was in fact more readily received by the Jews of Berea than it was those Jews of Thessalonica. The Thessalonians, they wanted to kill Paul. The Bereans, they were a little more accepting of the message that Paul brought. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. These, that was the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, these guys are Jews, don't get me wrong. They're not Gentiles, they are Jews. And these are the Jews that Paul found in the synagogue, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Wherefore, many of them believed. There were converts among the Berean Jews. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and men, not a few. So, actually, the ministry at Berea, whether it just been the Jews, or also the Greeks, the women, also Gentiles there in Berea, he had some converts, did he not? Not a few. So, that means there was a lot of people that believed, and that was a good thing. But the Thessalonican Jews, they didn't forget what went on when Paul was there. They kind of held a grudge, and they weren't happy at all with Paul. And we find out that they then have they try to get Paul killed while he is still in Berea in Acts chapter 17, verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached at of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. See, they're doing the very same thing that they did back there in Thessalonica. They got those same lewd fellows of the baser sort, only these were Berean lewd fellows of the baser sort. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul, as it were, to go to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him into Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul takes off. Timothy and Silas hang out behind. Paul goes to Athens. Well, from knowing these things, we can know then that 1st and 2nd Corinthians were probably written while Paul was hanging out with the Corinthians. He was in Corinth. So you remember 1st and 2nd Corinthians, probably the worst church in the Bible. Paul wrote these letters from Corinth. No email, no Pony Express, none of those things. So the letters took a while. Messages took a while. The word sending back and forth, you'd send a letter with someone, they'd take off, deliver it, wait for a response. They didn't whip out their big pen. Even the writing part of it was done very laborious, had a lot of labor involved in it, so it took time. And then, of course, the journey back to deliver the letter, and then the process started all over again. Well, you find two letters written to the Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and I think we can extrapolate from that. It took some time. Well, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians then were probably written from Corinth. 1st Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, Paul says, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. All right, well, let's get back to it. We're looking at Paul writing 1st and 2nd Thessalonians from Corinth. And Paul says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And from there, Paul sent Timotheus, to find out what was going on with them in Thessalonica. Well, if you remember just a moment ago in Acts chapter 17, Paul was left Berea in a big hurry because of the Jews that were trying to kill him there. And he went on to Athens and sent message for Silas and Timothy to come with all speed. And apparently they did. And when Timothy and Silas got there, then Paul says, Timothy, go back to Thessalonica, find out what's going on with these folks. Meanwhile, then, Paul departs Athens. Actually, I put these in your outline in chronological order. In Acts 18, verse 1, after these things, that would be after Paul sends Timothy to find out exactly what's going on in Thessalonica. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and he continued there a year and 6 months, so a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. Then you find that Timothy comes back. 1 Timothy 3:6, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So the news is good. The news is actually pretty good. Unlike the church there at Corinth that Paul was currently engaged in teaching, unlike the babes in Christ that he was surrounded by, he sends Timothy off to find out how the Thessalonians are doing, and Timothy comes back with a pretty good report. We know that Timothy wasn't necessarily always the reliable individual that maybe he should have been, and of course you find that out in 1st and 2nd Timothy. But nonetheless, there was a good report that they were learning doctrine, that they were being established and in the faith, and so Paul deals with them accordingly. But there was also some rumors and some contentions going on, and that was returned to Paul by way of Timothy, and Paul, Paul sends off the letter answering those things. Well, that then is going to be where we start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to do that next time. So that is kind of an overview of what was going on around this time that Paul, in fact, had his ministry to the Thessalonians and wrote these letters from Corinth. It was not an easy time, and it was a time when the ministry was young. Paul had not yet received all revelations. We know that because of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, again, receives revelation. So Paul doesn't know it all. And yet he's writing doctrine in these epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that is very comforting doctrine to those folks that needed comfort, because what we're going to find out is the issue was they thought that through different means the tribulation had happened, or that they were in the tribulation period. So they had questions about exactly what was going on. They were just like today. You can turn on Jack Van Impe. You can turn on just a whole number, a plethora of ministers now, and they're going to tell you that what you're seeing in front of you today, the occurrences with Israel and the Arabs and the war there that's going on and the contentions that are going on, this is all revelation playing out in front of your eyes. Well, Paul says to the folks at Thessalonica, hey, here's what's really going on. And so, again, the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is very topical and very timely for this particular juncture in history that we live in. So, once again, it was a comforting message to the Thessalonians to find out, hey, they hadn't missed the catching away. They were not engaged in the tribulation period. None of those things were going on, and then Paul gives them more understanding. So, that's what we're going to start. We're going to start the very first verse of the first chapter of the first book of Thessalonians next time when we get together.